Mark chapter 10, we're going to be reading from verses 46 to 42. Oh, okay. Sorry about that, Shane. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. Hear now the inspired word of God. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you have provided this opportunity for me, Lord. You know I want to serve you, Father, with all my heart. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless me. You've given me words to speak. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me, that those would hear your word, that what you have to say, Father, it's not what I have to say that's important. So bless us. Please be with us and be glorified as your word is preached. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. We've all taken road trips in our life. You know how it works. You plan out the trip. As the date approaches, you pack up the luggage. Then when the day arrives, you load up the car, get the wife and kids into the car, and then you set out for your destination. I always start off with the thought that this is going to be great. We're going to, have the best time of our lives. We're going to have some good quality time and a great time together. And then I start driving and reality sets in. The kids start fighting. The wife wants me to stop at yet another rest stop so that she could go to the bathroom for about the 15th time. And there have been trips where I've gotten a flat tire. Matter of fact, Trish could tell you some funny stories about that one, which then stops everything. So much for the plans that I've made. The point is that I've planned out the trip and I have a schedule to meet. I have all these thoughts and plans about how things should go, and then they don't go as planned. My mindset is usually that I want to be at such and such a destination at a particular time, so please don't stop me. I don't have the time to stop. You can relate. That sounds about right, doesn't it? That's the way we are, or at least that's the way I am. When I set a goal, I go about doing all that I can to stay on track and complete my goal. In business, it's the same way. I plan out my day and I try to get everything done. Usually, at about 5 a.m., I get up and I shower, and by 5:30, I'm at my desk. And in case you don't know, that's possible because my office is in the basement of my home. And that gives me usually about 2.5 hours of some quiet time to get done the business paperwork that needs to be done before I head out on the road. Then as the day progresses, typically things pop up that may change my plans entirely. For example, this past week I thought I'd be in the office for the better part of the week to get done much of the paperwork that I've fallen behind on. And it turns out that every day I got up between 3 and 5 so that I could get some paperwork done and leave the house by 6 because I had a big job going on the west end of Brooklyn, which is just a nightmare to get to. The entire week did not go as planned or hoped for. This is just the way it is. Things change and I must deal with them, but I'm not generally happy when they happen. And being honest, there are many times where I've grumbled and complained. No comments, please, Trish. Right. In the text that we have just read, we are told the story of blind Bartimaeus. To use our analogy, Jesus and a large crowd were on a road trip. They were leaving Jericho and heading to Jerusalem, where within a short period of time, Jesus would be crucified. Of all the road trips that have ever been made, this one is certainly the most important ever taken. While on the way, blind Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was coming, and he started calling out to him in a loud voice, effectively stopping Jesus from his road trip. In the account, we have four parties. We have Jesus, his disciples, blind Bartimaeus, and the crowd. I'd like to take a look at each of them individually, and we'll start off with the crowd. But I need to get a drink of water. Okay, taking a look at the crowd, throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, we know that there were many who followed him. Not all in the crowd, however, were followers or disciples. Jesus himself said that many followed him for the works that he did. And certainly Jesus did perform many miracles. As you'll remember, he turned water into wine. He fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He fed 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few fish. He healed many, many people. He cleansed lepers. And he raised Lazarus and Jairus' daughter from the dead. Certainly the word of all these miracles caused commotion throughout the region, and consequently, Jesus became famous. To verify this, we look to the scripture. Mark 1:33 states that the whole city gathered together at the door. This was to see him at Simon and Andrew's house, where he was healing many, many people. Mark 1:28 states that at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And yes, the scripture used his fame. Now, although there were many who followed him, there were also many that truly didn't know him. This is seen in our story. When blind Bartimaeus was crying out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me," there were those in the crowd who rebuked him and told him to be quiet. They thought that he would be a bother or an annoyance to Jesus. After all, Jesus was heading to Jerusalem, and to summon the crowd, he was a celebrity or a VIP. And as such, they thought he didn't have time to be bothered by some blind beggar. So the crowd's attitude was that we're following Jesus, he's on his way to Jerusalem, and nobody should be bothering or diverting him. Step aside. We're on a road trip. In our society, celebrities, politicians, etc. are treated specially. There are many who would place them above us. After all, they are rich and famous. Many of them have bodyguards and security personnel. In order for you to meet with them, you have to jump through all kinds of hoops. I remember when I first got saved, I had a friend who was a glass carver. He would carve the most beautiful images in plate glass. He did it by a method of sandblasting that he had invented. He was truly a very gifted artist. In the church that I attended back then, he carved a beautiful full-size figure of Moses holding the tablets containing the Ten Commandments. As you looked at it, you could almost feel the wind that was blowing Moses' hair. He truly was a very gifted artist. One day, he decided to carve the presidential seal in glass, and he wanted to present it to then-President Ronald Reagan. What he had to go through to do that was incredible. An advanced team visited him. They visited his shop. They investigated who he was, and on it went. It took months. And finally, after he was cleared, he was able to present it to President Ronald Reagan. And to my knowledge, it's in the President Ronald Reagan Presidential Library today. So if presidents and celebrities are treated in such a way, it only makes sense that the Lord Jesus, who was walking around and doing healings and miracles, would be viewed in the same way. So in human terms, it is understandable how the crowd treated Jesus's celebrity. But one must be careful when traveling with a crowd, because crowds can be swayed. One minute they could be for you, and the next minute they could be against you. And certainly Jesus found this out. In Matthew 21, 6 to 11, we read about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It states that the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." So here we have a crowd that is paving the way for Jesus with their cloaks and palm branches. The crowd was convinced that their Messiah was triumphantly entering Jerusalem. Yet in Matthew 27, 15 to 23, where Jesus appears before Pontius Pilate, we read, "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.'" Now the chief priests and the elders, note the language, persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two of you do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So now we have another crowd with perhaps even some of the very same people who were in the first crowd calling for Jesus to be crucified. So crowds can be fickle and swayed, and crowds oftentimes are inspired by their emotions, which can turn them into mobs when terrible things can happen, and certainly history can attest to this. Young people, take note and listen up. Don't seek to fit in with the crowd. Don't worry about being part of the in crowd. Be concerned about pleasing your heavenly Father and not those in the crowd. That being said, now let's turn our attention to the disciples. In Matthew 16, 24 to 26, Jesus gave us his definition of a disciple. It reads, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come up after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?'" So here we have Jesus' own description of a disciple. Now at this time, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, hopefully you still have them open, to Mark chapter 10. Because I want to read verses 35 through 45, which is the segment just before the verses that we read. This is just prior, before they had set out on their road trip. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory.' Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared.' And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So here Jesus was explaining that his kingdom was not like the earthly kingdoms where men ruled over others. Instead, in his kingdom, we are to be servants or slaves to others. Now the disciples lived and ate with Jesus, but yet they too did not fully know him or understand what was about to happen at the end of their road trip. It would end with the crucifixion and resurrection of our wonderful Lord. No matter how many times Jesus would tell them about it, it appears that oftentimes his words just went right over their heads. Sound familiar? Now, had the disciples truly known Jesus, instead of rebuking Bartimaeus, they should have rebuked those who were telling him to be quiet. After all, Jesus had just told them, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus just didn't say this. He believed it, and he lived it. James and John, by the way, are also the ones who asked the Lord if he wanted them to call down fire from heaven to destroy a Samaritan village that had rejected him. We find that in Luke chapter 9, verses 52 to 55. Their attitude is revealed in their question. They were basically concluding, "How dare this village in Samaria reject Jesus? We should wipe them out." Thankfully, in this instance, Jesus rebuked them. After Bartimaeus called out to Jesus, Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." It appears that the disciples were surprised because they said to Bartimaeus, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So being a disciple, first of all, is being one who follows Christ and then next served others. Jesus made this crystal clear. Now let's take a look at blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus was a beggar due to his circumstances. He had obviously heard about Jesus and all the miracles that he had done, and like the woman who knew that if she could just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, that she would be healed, he believed the same way. So in his mindset, the only thing that was there is if I could just get to him, he'll heal me. So when he heard Jesus coming by the way, he began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He wanted mercy. He wanted Jesus to restore his sight. And as a blind man, Bartimaeus had no choice but to be a beggar. At that time and in that culture, if one were blind, you could not support yourself, and consequently you would be totally dependent on others for your sustenance. There weren't any government programs to help the blind, no blind organizations, no seeing eye dogs. It would have been a terrible existence, being able to hear, smell, taste, and feel, and yet not being able to see. Others would have to lead you around, and you would be totally dependent on others. So here comes Jesus, and when he hears that, he starts crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And when he cried out, what happened? He was told to be quiet. There's a celebrity coming. Yet what did he do? He was determined to meet Jesus. He kept crying out. And I say, man, if all men were like that, what a different world this would be. If men just cried out to the Lord, "Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on me." And when Jesus called him, the scripture says he sprang up, throwing off his cloak. He couldn't get to Jesus fast enough. He didn't want anything to encumber him, and that included his cloak, so he took it off. And what was blind Bartimaeus asking for? He was asking for mercy and that the Lord would restore his sight. Now, in verses the two scriptures that we read together, which is verses 35 to 52, there's two times that Jesus asked that same question. In verse 36, Jesus asked John, James and John, what do you want me to do for you? And then in verse 51, he asked the same question of blind Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? What were James and John, which happened to be Jesus' disciples, asking for? They were asking for glory, for one to be seated at his right hand and the other at his left. In verse 51, Jesus asked blind Bartimaeus the same question. And what did Bartimaeus want? He wanted mercy and the restoring of his sight. Now, James and John, though they could physically see, in this case, they were spiritually blind. Bartimaeus, on the other hand, while physically blind, could see spiritually. He called out for mercy, which is what we all need from the Lord. Bartimaeus called out, Jesus, thou son of David, which would indicate that he knew that Jesus was the Messiah, because son of David is a messianic term. And I'm sure that Bartimaeus also knew that it was written that of the Messiah, that through him the deaf would hear and the blind would see. So he approached with faith. And when his sight was restored, what did he do? He followed Jesus. That is the only appropriate response for all those who have been touched by the Lord. And now let's turn our attention to the Lord. So here we have Jesus on the most important road trip of his life. He was headed to Jerusalem where he knew he would be crucified. And on the way we have blind Bartimaeus calling out. If there ever were justification for someone to say, leave me alone, man. I'm on a mission, right? I'm going to be crucified. This is what I was born for. It's all about to happen. Leave me alone. Especially in light of what we know Jesus went through at Gethsemane. It was a heavy burden on his heart. And yet, what did Jesus do? He stopped. I get choked up. Please forgive me. He wasn't annoyed. He wasn't angry. He wasn't frustrated. His heart was filled with love and compassion, and he called blind Bartimaeus and asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Here we have Jesus. Remember who we're talking about, the incarnate Word of God who created the heavens and the earth. And here he is stopping because someone in need is calling out to him. When Bartimaeus told him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight, Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. The scripture tells us that immediately he recovered his sight, and what did he do? He didn't go his own way, as Jesus said, he followed Christ. Throughout the Gospels, we see this same type of story being repeated over and over. Jesus was constantly stopping for those in need. We have the accounts of the man with the withered hand, the lame man at the pool. In Matthew 15, 21 to 28, we have an interesting story. Please listen as I read it to you. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Now here we don't have Jesus stopping. Instead, he's ignoring the woman. His explanation on why is that he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's a whole nother sermon all of its own. But yet her persistence and faith moved him and he healed her daughter. If we are to be like Jesus, we must follow and do as he did. So we have four parties in these stories, and these parties are still in existence today. My question for you is, into which party do you fall? Are you in the crowd? Does Jesus interest you and you are following but not really committed? Are you living to fit in with the crowd? Is the crowd persuading you? Are you telling those who cry out for mercy, be quiet? Remember, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those that enter by it are many. That kind of sounds like a crowd to me. Are you like blind Bartimaeus? Have you called on the Lord for mercy? Are you persistent that nothing will keep you from him? Have you asked for mercy and repented of your sin? Are you following Jesus? Or are you a disciple? And if you are, what kind of disciple are you? Are you like James and John, who are concerned about where they will sit in the kingdom? Or are you like the 10 who were indignant with James and John for asking that question? As a disciple, we should be like Jesus and stop when called upon to help someone. Some of you know my own testimony. In my life, there was a businessman who stopped one day. The Lord had been moving in my life, and I was seeking out the things of God, and there was a very strong contrast that had happened in my life. Being raised a Catholic, I actually went to a Catholic priest, and essentially my question to him was, you know, what's it all about? You know, how is one saved? Is salvation even necessary? Is there a God? And the sad thing was that the priest blew me off. He didn't want to answer my questions. And no matter how I offered to have him come to my house, I'd go to his house and on, he couldn't find a way for us to get together. And then a couple of months later, I called on a businessman who was looking to buy a piece of equipment from me. And it was an unannounced visit. And he was just such a polite man. It was very well known that he was a Christian. In his foyer, there were a painting of Jesus at Gethsemane, and he actually had his own tract that he wrote, why the picture on the wall. The cornerstone on his building said, dedicated to Christ. So I knew he was a Christian. And so he brought me in, and he said, you know, I really can't spend time with you. I'm very busy right now. He had his salesman in the room. He says, we got to get these proposals done. You know, without making money, I can't spend money. And he said, so make an appointment and come in and we'll talk further. And I said, okay. I said, but you know, I'd like to talk to you one day about your beliefs. And that's all I had to say. Everything stopped. What's on your mind? And he answered every one of my questions. And after talking for about an hour or two in the quiet of his office, we knelt down together and he asked the Lord to save me. Thank you, Jesus. That businessman stopped from his busy day because the Lord sent me to him. When I started this message, I spoke about a road trip, and my example was that I made plans, that I had set up a schedule, and I was annoyed that my plans were being changed. And those I's in the sentence is where the problem lies. You see, if I've truly committed my life to Christ and he is my Lord and I am his slave, then there shouldn't be any I's in my road trip. I should rejoice when the Lord makes me stop. The fact is that we are all on a road trip, and it's called life. We are here to live a life that is pleasing to him who created us. That means that Jesus is first, others are next, and you are last. Yep, that good old acronym, JOY. Jesus first, others next, you last. In the verses that Steve read earlier from the book of James, James tells us, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving him the things needed for the body, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. We need to follow Jesus' example and James' admonition. If you are here and you haven't bowed the knee to Jesus and repented of your sin, I pray that you do so today. Don't wait. Do it now. If you are here and you are a Christian, I pray that you and I will submit to the will of the Father and stop when we are asked to do so. Let's pray. Father, please take your words and impress them upon our hearts. Help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. If there are any among us that do not know you, I pray, Lord, that you lead them to repentance and have them follow you just as blind Bartimaeus did. Be glorified today among us. Help us to be a church that glorifies you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.